has anybody here, are you aware of the online service called Meetup? Meetup? Okay, a couple people. All right, yeah. And so that's like a website or social media service, if you will, that was created back in 2002. And the whole purpose of that particular service, and I think it's free, isn't it, Charlie? Unless you have more than 50 people in your particular meetup group, yeah. Okay, so, and what it's supposed to do is, it's a way to, people to meet up that have similar interests, right? So, you know, if you want to find out who likes to go fishing, you can find a fishing meetup group. I see Paul's real excited about that. My dad, I'm sure, will be excited about that. Or, you know, if you like to read fiction books, there's meetup groups for reading fiction. And Charlie, Pastor Charlie here, he actually has had some meetups here for, was it the Blues Jam? Is that what it was? Blues Jam and Open Mic Night. So where he's some people have connected with him that are interested in singing and playing blues. And just having a jam session. So it's an interesting way where, you know, people can connect who don't know each other, but that they have a common bond or interest in something in particular, right? And so now this morning we're going to explore something that the first century Christians, some of the things they had in common. And that's really kind of the key word today is kind of in common. Because when we get to the phrase, and we'll read the scripture passage together again today, but when we get to that phrase where it says they were devoted themselves to the fellowship, that's really what it's getting at. It's not talking about, you know, some particular hall where you eat food, you know, like the fellowship hall or something like that. It's fellowship, it has an interesting meaning, and it really has to do with what we share in common and things that we participate in together. And so, but before we get into that passage here, let's just say a quick prayer and go to the Lord. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much just for this particular passage of Scripture, which points us toward what life in the church is centered around, some four things that we're to be devoted to, that the first century church was devoted to, and really don't see any reason why we should stop being devoted to those things. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us to understand what it means to be devoted to the fellowship. And, God, help us to see how that plays out in our own lives. And, Father, we also just pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts and our minds to bring us more in alignment with living this out in our own church body and in our own individual lives, to be devoted to the fellowship. And God, we also just want to pray for our brothers and sisters, family members who are struggling right now, who are hurting. And God, we just want to pray for your healing touch on their lives. Pray for a quick recovery for those that are fighting illnesses and disease. And we also just pray, God, that they would know and experience your nearness in all that you're going through, Lord. And we just we pray, God, that you'd help us as well in part of being devoted to the fellowship to seek out those who are in need of help and to respond to needs, Lord. And so, God, we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you are able to stand, why don't you go ahead and stand, and we'll read this passage together. It's Acts chapter 2. I'll read it. I'll just read it myself this time, but you can follow along just watching on the screen here. And I'm going to be reading for you Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 40 and through verse 47. It says, "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word. Please have a seat. So we're talking about how to be devoted to the fellowship. And as I had mentioned earlier, this word fellowship is really what we're keying in on today. We're kind of looking at these four things that the church, the first century church, was devoted to. And we started off last week talking about that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And without redoing that teaching, I'm sure you'll appreciate, for sake of time, we basically just said, well, that body of teaching is the New Testament. And then also we reminded ourselves that the entire Word of God, not just the New Testament, the Old Testament too, is God's Word, right? It's all scriptures inspired by God, right? And profitable, as we said. And so this body of truth, the Bible, as we have it, right? And they would have had just, you know, maybe some letters circulating around, right? And so on. But they were devoted to the truth. The truth that the scriptures. And so for us, that is what we do, is we are devoting ourselves to the scriptures and the teaching there of the church that's there. And so that's the first thing. And then this week, we're looking at that the Christians of the first century, ever since then, have devoted themselves to the fellowship. And that word is the Greek word koinonia. And you've probably heard that if you've sat in churches for some time. You've heard the word koinonia. That's a Greek word. And by the way, so you take a smaller portion of that and you have the word koine, and that's koine Greek, which is the language that the New Testament there is written in. It's common Greek. Koine really is this a common Greek. It's like the language of the common people, right, rather than classical Greek, like they may have taught in the universities or something like that. So there's this thing that they share in common. And so koinonia really means to participate in something or share in something in common, right? And so, of course, put in the context of these believers, it's not just any old thing. It's just not a meetup group, okay? There's something special that they're sharing in common, okay? And so that's what I want to look at. Several of these things that they share, these believers share in common, all right? And so the first thing here is that they shared a common bond in Jesus Christ. This, I think, is the most prominent. You know, you think about they shared a common faith, right? They shared a common faith, a common bond in Jesus Christ. And there's something unique that happens when we put our faith in Jesus. We're united to him through faith, and as a result, we're also then, in a way, connected to each other because the Bible uses a word picture called the body of Christ, right? And the church is the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head of the church, right? And so you're part of the body of Christ when you put your faith in Jesus. And so I want to look at a couple of verses along these lines. The first one I want to talk about really kind of gets us in, makes another connection with the word fellowship. Fellowship. And so we have the Apostle John writing here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. 1 John 1, 3 and 4. Notice how he makes this. He's as we read this, you're going to see he has this vertical component about fellowship with God, and he has this horizontal component, fellowship with each other, in these two verses. So it says here, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And now, let me just make mention of this. This is very similar to the beginning of the Gospel of John, because he's kind of saying, you know, listen, we saw Jesus. We touched Him. We were with Him. And the things that we saw and heard, we are telling you and giving you witness to them, okay? And so that's what he's saying. So that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, right? So he's like, we want to proclaim to you what we saw Jesus do and why he came. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's like, I want to tell you what we saw and heard. I want to tell you the gospel. And the reason is so that you guys can have fellowship with us, so we can share in this common faith together. That's what he's saying. That's what he means by that. He says, so that you two may have fellowship with us. And he says, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So there is this commonality, this sharing and participating in a spiritual way with God the Father and Jesus Christ of every believer. And so that is a unique bond that we share with believers all over the world. It's always fun for me to run across Christians that are from other places. And teaching at Columbus State Community College has given me a lot of opportunity to meet Christians from all over the world. There is one guy who, well, I won't mention names. Like, I don't know what his situation is in terms of safety and all this kind of thing. But he's from Egypt. And he's a Coptic Christian, okay? And so we have fascinating conversations about things. But we share a common bond, and that is that belief in Jesus Christ. And so there's this initial, we're brothers, you know? And he, once he found out I was a Christian and so on, you know, you confide in one another about things that matters of faith, right? And that's a brotherhood, that's a sisterhood that we have that's unique in Jesus Christ. That it doesn't matter whether you happen to know that person very well. You know, if they're a believer in Jesus, you share and participate in something that's unique. And that is a fellowship with God. Okay, you have a fellowship with God. You share in God. Okay, and then we have a shared life in Christ together. You know, and so this is, it sounds a little mystical. You know, I suppose in a way it is because we don't understand how that is, but the Holy Spirit, right, he's in every believer. And so doesn't it make sense that there would be this, in a sense, kind of connection between all of his people, right? And so this fellowship, so John is just writing this. He's saying, listen, I want you guys to have the fellowship that we have. And I want you, and our fellowship is with God the Father. And so make no mistake, you guys, our common life together in Christ is relying on our relationship with God, okay? Your relationship with God comes out in your relationship with your brothers and sisters. It comes out in your life, right? If your relationship vertically with God is clicking on all however many cylinders it's supposed to have, so to speak, then probably, most likely, then things are going pretty well horizontally, right? And so that's not to say that, you know, you're not going to have problems, you know, if everything's right between you and God. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But there is a direct correlation. If I'm not walking closely with God, I'm telling you it's going to come out in my relationships. I'm not going to be very kind. I'm going to be walking in the Spirit. So think about the fruit of the Spirit, right? I'm not going to be emanating the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's going to be more of the fruit of the flesh, right? And so been thinking about that in terms of our relationships with each other, okay? So, and then verse 4 just says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. There's some question as to whether it's our joy, meaning that the writer or your joy, but either way, He wants them to experience joy. And so one of the ways that we do that is by making sure that we have fellowship with God and we acknowledge our fellowship and we operate in fellowship with one another. Okay, so now, I don't have this up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles or some Bible app, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I think we have one of our small groups going through 1 Corinthians. I probably should have one of you guys come up on here and talk about the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, so 1 Corinthians 12, 12, says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So Paul is making this direct analogy between our physical bodies and who we are together in Christ as Christians. Verse 13, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free. And all were made to drink of one spirit." Isn't that great? It doesn't matter, right, anybody's background or where they come from or what their station in life is, if you will. If they're a believer in Jesus, they're in the one body. They're in the body of Christ, right? Verse 14 says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be?" I mean, you know, he's just making a great word picture. It's like, what use is it if you got just a big eyeball? Yeah, I mean, you know, that's all. Everybody's an eyeball, you know? It's like, well, you're certainly going to be lacking a lot of the senses that you need to really operate in this world, right? And so so then he says, so he's saying all the parts are important, right? This is kind of his point here, that first of all, that we're all part of a body. Let's call it the body of Christ, the church, right? And we're all different. We're all kind of different parts. And so it says in verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our presentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Isn't this interesting? Do you see where this relates to our topic today, this shared life that we have together? Right? So we have to realize that, you know, first of all, when you think about this in terms of your own life, the church needs you. The church needs you. The church needs what you bring to the table, how God's wired you, everything about you. The church needs that, okay? And so because you need to think about it the way he's describing, it's like, you know, it's really kind of rough if you don't have any thumbs or big toes, right? You know, you just try to walk around without a big toe. You're going to be falling all over the place. You're going to have all kinds of trouble, right? And just try to grasp all those things you need to grasp. Take that pickle jar off, the lid off, you know, without a thumb. I have a hard enough time with a thumb these days. So you know, first of all, you need to realize that you are necessary to the body of Christ, okay? Our shared life together in Jesus depends, and I think people don't get this, it depends on you. And some people just don't get that. They think that, well, you know, I really don't need to participate in the life of the church. You know, they don't really, you know, coming to Sunday is all I need. You know, Well, you know, Sunday's just one part of life, man. It's just, you know, an hour and a half or whatever it is, you know, and you're hoping it's an hour today, right? Whatever. But you know, there's so much more to sharing life together than that. So we need to realize that as we talk about this, the fact, so the fact is, when you believed, you were placed into the body of Christ. You are now a vital part of the church. And in our case, an expression of that larger church is the local church here at Darby Creek Church. And so and you need to see that the fellowship we have actually is dependent upon your participation, your share in our lives together, okay? So that's important for us to understand, that we have this shared common bond in Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins, right? That's where this koinonia, this fellowship begins with coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And I truly have never known anything like what it's like to be as a part of a church family. Okay, when I was born again, when I became a Christian, and I was placed into that church down on campus at Ohio State, I have, you know, and ever since that time, you know, aside from my physical family that I love dearly, that is also my family. The church is also my family. And there's nothing like it. Yeah, I mean, hey, you know, we all got our problems. We all have our blind spots. We all cause friction in each other's lives, okay? That's all part of God's custom design sanctification program for you, okay? So welcome to the party, all right? If there's sparks flying between you and someone else, God is tapping on your shoulder and saying, listen, I'm doing a work in your life. How will you respond, right? And because it's vital, because, we're part of the body, right? And he, of course, you know, goes on and on and on. But this is the thing. We got to realize we are called, we are placed into the body of Christ. That's what he means, baptized into the body. That's what that means. Now, this group of Christians, we can see in the passage we read here in Acts chapter 2, that they shared their lives together. It wasn't just a meeting, right? That they did regularly meet, for sure. But you could tell that there was so much more to their shared life together than a meeting and a common teaching that they subscribed to, if you will, right? And it's to remind ourselves what it said in verse 44 of Acts chapter 2. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And then it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Isn't this interesting? Right? Yeah, so they're having meals together outside of maybe even regular meetings, right? But did you see this here? They had all things in common. There was and you need to see that this is not like people giving up. You know, we're not kind of like scuttling, you know, ownership, like owning things, but they voluntarily met one another's needs. This is fascinating, isn't it? And I got to say, it does happen within our church body. I mean, people do meet one another's needs. They do share things with one another, whether it be finances or a car or a ride or, you know, whether it be to the hospital or to the doctor or to, you know, whatever. Within, you know, it doesn't always, I'm sure, work out perfectly, but, you know, it is encouraging, like, when you're in a part of it, when you're a part of a church body that, you know, at least sees that we're trying to, in our shared life together in Christ, to help meet needs, right? That's important. And we don't do it perfectly. There's no question. We don't do it perfectly. But what we need to do is, you know, think about ourselves and how we how when needs arise or you're aware of needs, you know, is it something that you could help with? And you can't do that all the time. I get it. You know, we all can't meet all the needs all the time. It's just, you know, you got to kind of pray about it and see if that's something that God wants you to do, right? If that's something that's possible for you to do. And so, but that's what was happening with these group of people. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So they were meeting needs. They were meeting needs. And as persecution would come upon the church, right, there's going to be, we see in Acts, what is it, chapter 6, right, where there's a huge need then with these widows. Now we got a lot of widows because you're going to have a lot of martyrs, you know, or a lot of people rounded up and put in jail or whatever they would do, right? And so there are needs, right, because you go back to that time and in that society, right, if you're a widow, you are relying on the generosity of others and your family, totally reliant on that. And so we ought to be ones who meet together regularly, for sure, but also in a part of our shared life together, look to meet needs. Now, if you take a look in Matthew chapter 12, and you see, let me get past here, Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Nope, 48. No, 46? Is that 46? No, it's 48. I can read. Yeah. it says that replied to the man who told him, "Who is my brother?" This is somebody, somebody came up to Jesus, and Jesus replies, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers. So his family's waiting outside, his physical family, his biological family, but his brothers and sisters there are with him. He's saying, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You know, and this is shocking, right? It's shocking. I think it's meant to be this saying of Jesus. And he's not saying we shouldn't take care of our family. There are plenty of other scriptures that talk about taking care of your family, working hard and take care of your family. That's not it. But he's saying, you know, there is a family of God that we're a part of, right? There's a family of God that we're a part of, and we're supposed to actively participate in that family. In 1 John again, 1 John 4:21, it says, "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So again, here's that vertical horizontal thing. They're connected. They're intertwined, right? You can't say you love God and hate your brother or sister. You can't. You can, but you're not walking with God in that moment, right? He's saying no, that should not be. So, as an aspect of our love for God, our vertical relationship with God, it's going to work out in love for one another. Now, keep saying a lot of this phrasing one another, right? There are many times in the scriptures, and you've probably heard this before, where that phrase, one another, appears. Many times. And I wanted to mention some of those to kind of give us a flavor for how this shared life together works itself out. Because when you see that phrase, one another, in the writings of scriptures, you should take note. This is a connection to my body life. This is a connection for my shared life in the body. It points me toward how it works out. Now, we've already just seen the love one another, right? And that's said so many times in the scriptures, to love one another. Here's one, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 11. I don't have these up here. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 says, "Agree with one another. Agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Hang that one out. That's a good one, okay? He's talking about, pursue peace with each other, live in peace, get along, agree with each other. You know, there is, there's two people in the scriptures that were called out because they didn't get along. You remember that? In Philippians, Euodia and Syntyche. I mean, how'd you like to be called out for all eternity for having a problem and not having being able to work it out on your own? Because he said, listen, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to get along in the Lord. And he told the leaders there, you help them work it out. I found that interesting, right? And so he's just saying, you got to work towards agreement. Live in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16. I'm just going to go through a list here. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, right? Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I mean, for heaven's sakes, God forgave you. You're not willing to forgive your brother and sister? Come on. Bear with one another. Ephesians 4:2-3 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Isn't that interesting? Eager. It's like my inclination ought to be that I'm going to try to really work towards bearing with one another and to maintain the unity of the Spirit, as it says, the unity of the Spirit of the Lord in the bond of peace. And so there we have comfort one another. Comfort one another. 2 Corinthians 13:11, right? Says final the first part of that verse. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Oh, here's a good one. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another. Hey, that's where the rubber meets the road. Right? When you have fellowship with one another and you get to the sense that, this is not just like having a potluck, guys. This fellowship. This is life together. Okay? And part of that is look into your brother and sister for assistance, in your walk with God at times. And sometimes that means confessing to them something that you're struggling with. Right? Now again, that takes trust. Trust takes time. Totally get that. But you need to have someone that you can confess to, that you can talk to. Pray for one another. James 5:16. Pray for one another that you may be healed. It says the prayer of a righteous person has a great power as it is working. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says that. It says, let's go to Hebrews 10:25. It says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's like, somebody says, well, I don't need church. Well, that's your pride. In other words, I don't need organized church. I hear that, sometimes. But the thing is that God has designed you for community. So when you try to operate on your own outside that design, you're just a target, right? You're a target for Satan. And he is a good marksman for people that are out on their own, okay? And so we have to see that part of regularly meeting together, whether it's on a Sunday morning or in a small group or in a coffee shop with another brother or sister in Christ on a regular basis, that neglecting to meet together is actually opening yourself up to attack, because you need another set of eyes in your life that does some seeing, because they can see your blind spots, because by the nature of the word blind spot, you can't see it, right? You can't see it. And we all have blind spots in our lives. And God has designed, as a part of his maturation process for believers, that the body is designed to help us in seeing blind spots. And in love, coming alongside to help us see them and to help grow as we see them. So let me just end with this one here. I mean, we could just go on, man. Exhort one another. Exhort one another. As long as it is called today, it says in Hebrews 3:13. Listen, here's why it says you need to exhort each other. And that one said, that's fascinating. Every day. That's what it says. Exhort one another every day. And it says to do that so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's crouching at the door. It just wants to take us, right? And so he's saying there is spiritual protection in reaching out to one another in some form or fashion every day. Now, this is a great use for texting. There are many things that texting is bad for, but exhorting and encouraging one another is definitely a great one. Okay? So we need that. We need that daily. Just think about that daily. I mean, I guess the goal in reading those things and kind of saying that, you know, these one another's as part of our shared life together, this is a responsibility, right? Did you ever think about that? I mean, you know, we encourage people that become members here to say, you know, yours is basically saying you're in, like you're in. You're gonna be a participant in the body. And that means so much more than just like being a part of a small group or agreeing to a statement of faith or signing up for a ministry to help. It means we're going to participate in a shared life, which involves these one another's. That's challenging, isn't it? That's what you signed up for, right? That's what God says. I didn't make the list up. It's challenging. But you know what? Think about it, though. Didn't we say earlier, you're a vital part of the body, right? Don't think that the body doesn't need you. The body does need you. It needs you to do what you do, right? And it needs you to be a part of that iron sharpening iron, as it says in Proverbs. Now, last thing here. They participated in the common mission. And this is maybe obvious to us here in this last verse here, where it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I mean, a byproduct of them living their shared life together was evangelism. It was sharing their faith. And as others saw their lives together, it definitely had an effect, right? Because Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that's a shared life. A shared life together in Christ as we live it out is a witness. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the example of the first century church, that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. God, help us to be ones who take that responsibility. Whether we're official church members or not, we see that God has called us to this shared life together. And maybe some of us have been hanging back, and maybe that's because we're kind of checking things out, and that's okay. But at some point, we need to engage in the life of the church, whether that means a first step of checking out a small group or hanging out with some people, playing cards and, you know, whatever, having coffee. It starts somewhere. But living out this shared life, sharing what's going on in our lives, how we need support, meeting one another's needs. Lord, help us to see how we can excel still more at this in our own lives and in the life of our church. Lord, give us your grace. Help us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.